If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Psalm 130 this evening. It's going to be Psalm 130. Starting in verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is God's word. Let's pray this morning, or this evening, I should say. Almighty God, we're thankful for your word that is powerful, that's authoritative, that's true. Lord, we pray that as this word is preached, I first and foremost want to pray for your word to go forth, that it would go forth powerfully, that it would go forth through me, Lord, that it would go forth in most ways in spite of me. Lord, as your mouthpiece, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would speak through to your people this evening, individually. And Lord, that your words would transform people, that it would not be my own words, but that it would be yours. Lord, we love you, and we lift up this word to you tonight. In your name we pray and believe. Amen. All right. So, many Americans are subject to debt. That's clearly seen amongst student debt, amongst housing loans, amongst credit card debt. The list goes on, etc. We are a nation of people that are in debt. And for some of us, this is a huge problem. We have mountains of debt. We've accumulated so much debt that it's a huge problem for us that we can't get out of it, it seems. And while for others, it's a little bit more manageable. But we can all agree that debt is a big problem, especially for us in 21st century America. So statistics show that the average outstanding student loan debt is $67.8 billion. This is the average outstanding debt altogether with average student loan debt. And that means that the average individual student owes about $38,390 in debt. If you Google it, this will probably be one of the first things that pops up. So for most people, especially starting out, this is crippling. So many have said in regards to this, well, can this just be looked over somehow? Can this be forgiven even? However, money owed is not required to be forgiven in spite of what we might think. For the lender or the person that has applied for this loan has accumulated this debt willingly, on their own accord. And forgiveness is essentially mercy. So, mercy is something that's undeserved. And our debt does not deserve to be forgiven, but one is merciful if they do. I'm going to say that again. Our debt does not deserve to be forgiven, but what is merciful if they do so. So as we come to Psalm 130 this evening, we're going to see just this, that God's mercy toward us takes away the debt of our sin. He is so merciful that we are forgiven based upon not our works, not our merit, not our cleaning ourselves up in hopes that we might get rid of this debt, but based solely upon our dependence upon God. So it's based solely upon our dependence upon him, and we are able to celebrate in worship at his throne because he has forgiven us. So with this in mind, the main idea that I'm really gonna push tonight is this, that mercy comes from our complete dependence upon God. There's one thing I want you guys to take away tonight from our passage. It's this, that mercy comes from our complete dependence upon God. And with this in mind, there's really three ways in this passage, three ways by which God's mercy manifests itself in the life of the believer. And the first is this, that God's mercy compels him to hear our prayers. Starting in verses 1 and 2. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. So the first thing we really need to point out about this psalm here is that this psalm is a lament, in a sense. It's not a lament in the sense that someone died. It's not a lament in the sense that something tragic happened, like a death. It's a lament in the sense that the psalmist is lamenting over his sins. Look at the language here. This is strong language. He's saying, out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. Out of the depths, I cry to you. So what this really implies, this is the imagery that's depicted here. This implies that this psalmist has essentially hit rock bottom. They've fallen deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into a deep abyss. And the psalmist can't go any lower. They've hit that bottom. And this really points to the fact that he recognizes that his sins have led him there. That he's been entangled and ensnared in the depths of his sins. And bit by bit by bit, it's led him to the bottom of the depths. And if our sins, like this psalmist, go unchecked, slowly and over time, they bring us to the bottom. Bring us to the end of ourselves. To the point where we can't go any lower. But it doesn't just hurt ourselves, our sins. No. It doesn't stop there. If our sins go unchecked, it hurts us, but it's also pervasive. It spreads to the point where it goes outside of ourselves, to where it hurts our loved ones, our friends, our family even. Church, adultery doesn't just affect the person that commits it. It affects the spouse, it affects those around them, it affects family that know that they do this. Stealing doesn't just affect the person, it affects people around them. And that's a little bit more of an obvious one, of course. But we shouldn't just stop there. We'd be doing a disservice if we just stopped there and said, oh, well, our sins affect us and they affect everyone around us. Absolutely, they do. But at its root, our sins, if gone unchecked, offend God, first and foremost. And that's something I don't think we think about enough. We don't think about enough that our sins offend God. Because when we're in the midst of our sins, God seems very far off. But when we're brought to the end of ourselves, when we see that our sins are affecting us and affecting those around us, when we see what it's doing, and we're at the end of ourselves, we are brought to a point where we say, oh man, I've offended a righteous and holy God. And sometimes, more often than not actually, it takes getting to the depths to feel that weight. It takes getting to the depths to feel and know that we've offended a holy and righteous God. So this psalmist here is crying out to God, a cry out for the forgiveness of sins. He says, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Pleading with God, please forgive me. I have offended you. Yes, I am in the depths. Yes. But I have offended you first and foremost. This psalmist has a complete dependence upon God. And he's not crying out to God in this sort of give me more sense. I think a lot of times when we cry out to God, it's like we treat God like a vending machine, not someone who forgives our sins. Even if we've been a Christian for 20, 30 years, we're a mature Christian, we might say to ourselves, oh, well, that's me back in the day. I don't do that anymore. I don't ask God for things and hope he'll just give me things based on me sticking in good works and thinking that he's going to give me something, or praying more, reading my Bible more, and hoping that I'll get what I want. But practically speaking, we think this way. All of us, no matter whether we're a young Christian or an older Christian, we treat God like a vending machine. We put currency in and we try to get a snack or a drink and we expect to receive exactly what we want. All of us are guilty of doing that with God. So if we put in enough quarters, we offer up enough prayers for what we desire, God's going to give us what we want. So the psalmist's heart starts off crying to God, not for material things, not for, God, just make me better. I feel horrible. It's recognizing the state of his depravity and pleading for God's mercy, saying, God, I'm a wretched sinner. Me and me alone is to blame for me being in the depths. So God recognizes those who cry out to him from a broken and contrite heart. That's very clear in the very start of this. Psalm 51:17 says that the sacrifices of our God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. If you do more good works, if you simply serve more, if you simply pray more, if you simply read your Bible more, but your heart is not right, that's not going to be a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. A pleasing sacrifice to God is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart who knows his need for Savior, who knows that he needs to depend upon God and not self. So God hears our pleas for mercy, and he shows us favor. And when we cry out to him for forgiveness and healing, he provides it for us if we cry out with a broken and a contrite heart. So this leads us to our next point this evening, is that God's mercy brings about the forgiveness of sin. Look at verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. So the point is made here, especially in verse 3, that God has a record of all the sins of man. That's a scary thing, that he has a record of all of my sins, that if he played a movie right now of all of my sins, they'd all be up there. That's a scary thing to think about, I think, for all of us, if we really think about it. So, this proves that not even the faithful, not even the ones who society would deem righteous, not even the ones that were righteous according to Scripture, can stand before a holy God, because God's standard is ultimately perfection. No matter who you are, whether you're perceived as the best person to ever walk this earth, or whether you're the worst person to ever walk this earth, you still have a record of sins. See, some of you have faithfully served the Lord for years. Bless you. For years. And you've forgotten about God's mercy to you in Jesus Christ. And it's always a very slow process. It doesn't just the next day you wake up and you're not just like, well, my identity is in service. My identity is in this or that. It's always a slow process where slowly but surely you forget about your identity in Christ and you put it in that thing that you're doing for God. And this really is just works-based salvation in disguise. If I simply just serve more, if I simply just give more, then God's gonna bless me. God's gonna love me more. But that's not the case. No matter what you do, it will never surpass what Christ has done on your behalf, the righteousness of Christ that He's given to you freely. If you tried to do it on your own, Matthew 5:48 says, you must be therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So imagine hand washing somebody's car. Old school. I know everybody uses car washes nowadays, but I'm going old school here. Imagine the owner of that car saying, I want this car absolutely spotless. And you clean up the car. You do your best job that you can. And the owner comes back and he says, you missed a spot. Pointing to what seems like one of the smallest specks of dust, if it even is that. You can barely see it. But he sees it. And God is this way about our sin. From God's perspective, that speck of sin is infinite. And like those specks of dust on that person's car, we don't see our record of sins as a big deal. Our small sins as a big deal because of how good our lives are in comparison to that person or that person according to that criminal or that criminal. But they are infinitely offensive to a holy God. That person who robbed a bank or murdered somebody, we are equally guilty before them, before God, as they are. But only by God's mercy in Christ can we be free of our sinful selves. And that's the point of God's mercy, something He's not compelled to give us. And then there's some of us in this room, some of you guys, that subconsciously think, or at least practically do, you think that, oh, well, I've been saved, and I'm good. I got a clean record. I can do what I want. And then you neglect obedience to the Lord. But Romans 6:1 says that, already keep sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. Listen to what 1 John 2:15 through 17 says here. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God remains forever. If you're in here today and you believe that forgiveness is a free ticket to just indulge in worldly things and go back to living your old life and indulging in your old self, you do not know forgiveness or mercy. It doesn't have to be drinking or stealing or any of the worst things that we can think of. It could be something as little as sloth or greed or anger or gossip or any of the sins that we don't pay too much mind to, or we don't deal with, because we think they're not that big of a deal, and they grow over time, and we have our free ticket to heaven, so why do those things matter? Why does it matter if I do these things? I'm just going to be forgiven. And again, I don't think there's anyone in here that will come out and just say that. Oh, you know, I'm saved, so it doesn't matter. But practically, we act this way. God doesn't call us to himself. God doesn't call his people to himself to be meshed with the world. But to himself out of the world. Assess yourself if you're in this camp. Do I love the world or do I love God? Do I really know God's mercy? Am I living according to God's mercy by what I'm doing or by what I'm not doing? Because it's often what we do and what we don't do that matters. So the psalmist continues, though. He doesn't stop with, "Oh Lord, who could stand?" He says, "But," in verse 4. So this conjunction signifies a contrast. And it's typically a pretty significant contrast, especially when he makes a statement like, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" He says, "But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." So in spite of our wickedness, in spite of our inclinations to sin, God provides forgiveness because of his mercy. And this forgiveness only comes through our recognition of our sinful states and by our complete dependence upon God. And not only this, it comes from a complete repentance, a complete changing of our whole mind, our whole selves. It's not just cerebrally thinking, "Oh, yeah, you know, Christ died on the cross. I agree with that mentally. Repentance is good. I agree with that mentally." There has to be a transformation that takes place. We have to be confronted with the reality of our sin. We have to be confronted to repent. When we recognize our sin and we turn to God for dependence, we are changing our mind from rebelling against him as Lord to fearing him as Lord and Savior. And not a fear in the sense that, "Oh my gosh, I'm shaking in my boots, I'm scared." That's definitely there. Yes, we do fear God and we do tremble before him because he's holy and he's just and he's our king. But we fear him in the sense that we follow him, that we love him, that we depend upon him as Lord and as Savior. So this is where mercy comes into play. When we depend upon God and put our faith in him, in Christ Jesus, as Savior and Lord. In church, if you have professed Jesus, you have had your sins forgiven once and for all. Because with God there is forgiveness that he may be feared, as verse 4 says. And when we believe we are forgiven, and we fear God as Lord, as well as praise him as Savior, but we still wait for that day, we still wait for that day where we claim our rightful place in heaven at our death. This leads us to point 3 this evening, is that God's mercy is present even in the midst of our waiting. God's mercy is present even in the midst of our waiting. So if we look at verses 5 and 6 here, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning." So there's this odd refrain of More Than Watchmen for the Morning on verse 6, so it's definitely worth mentioning here, that Watchmen had a critical role in this culture of keeping the townspeople secure, watching over the land, watching over the agriculture, to the point where they were always vigil till the morning came. So imagine that guard that just stands there, just stone cold face, just. And that's kind of the image that you get of these watchmen. And they waited for morning when they could be relieved of their shifts. So can you imagine the sense of relief that they felt when morning came? Just put yourself in that place of that watchman who has to sit there vigil and watch over the townspeople till the morning came. That'd just be a sense of relief. I mean, after waiting and focusing and keeping watch with such determination, they get to revel in the fact that morning came and they can rest easy. So this is Israel in this context in the midst of waiting on the redemption of the Lord. But more than this, it's for believers who wait on our redemption, our personal glorification in heaven with people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. So God's mercy ultimately gives us rightful passage into his presence. And this is showed through Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. So God's mercy made a way for sinners whose records were marked with iniquity. He had a record of our sins. We just talked about this. If he had a record of our sins, it'd be infinite. It'd be numerous. It'd be too many to count. It'd basically be from this ceiling to this floor. Maybe even higher for all the record of our wrongs. But Jesus comes. He gives us a clean slate. He takes our place by his substitutionary death on the cross, and he gives that freely. So Israel waited in long for this coming Redeemer. Here believers stand on the other side of that. We have that Redeemer. But do we still wait? Yeah. The waiting of the psalmist led to assurance that his waiting would not be in vain. And we too long for this redemption of ourselves and the salvation of all the other peoples that are going to be in heaven. So, if you're a believer here tonight, if you're in this room and you have professed Jesus as Lord, it's borne fruit in your life, and you have burdened yourself with a debt of sin, don't bear it on your own. You have been freed. You have been freed from that debt. You don't have to keep holding on to it and saying to yourself, well, I just need to try harder. I'll confess my sin tomorrow. I'll do better tomorrow. If you are waiting to kill that sin in your life until tomorrow, you just put it off. You have the wrong attitude towards sin. That's not genuine repentance when you say, I'll just repent tomorrow. No, do it today. Confess to God, confess to a brother, confess to a sister. But most importantly, to a merciful God who made a way for you. Who saw the debt of your sin, who saw you in the depths, with your record of wrongs, your marked up iniquities, and saved you, and chose to have mercy on you. Out of no compulsion, simply his mercy and his grace. God's mercy only comes through a complete dependence upon him in Christ Jesus. If you're here tonight and you believed, but are doubting God's once and for all sacrifice through Jesus, remember the times that you were dependent upon God in the past. trust that he will do the same for you in your current sins and also your future ones. And I can't, in good conscience, assume that everyone here is a believer, even though people profess that they might be. If you're not, you are marked with iniquity, as the psalmist puts it. You will not be able to stand before a holy God and hold up your good deeds, hold up your service, hold up your tithes, your offerings. Those deeds are out of a dependence upon yourself, not a dependence upon God. And as Romans 3, 10 through 11 puts it, no one is righteous, not one. No one does good. No one seeks after God. All have turned away. But if you're in here and you thought you believed, but you realize you didn't, turn from your sin, put your faith, put your trust, put your complete dependence upon him, and he will forgive your iniquity and he will have mercy on you. Let's pray. Almighty God, out of the depths, we do cry to you. Even if we're believers, Lord, we get so ensnared by the weight of our sin when we forget to depend upon you, when we lose sight of you. And everything you've done for us. But Lord, we ask that for some of us that you would lead us to the depths. Some of the people that don't know the weight of their sin, that you would lead them to the depths so that they would truly know the weight of their sin and that they would turn from their sin and turn to you. Lord, we pray that we would know that our sins have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. And that those that do know you, but are entangled in their sins, would turn back. And those that don't know you would completely turn to you for the first time. Lord, we love you, and we lift up the rest of tonight to you in your name, we pray and believe.